Would you turn then to the passage we read together in 1 Peter chapter 5? And I want us to look at the verses 5 to 11 this morning and again this evening and see what God has to say to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter is writing about humility. He does so from a deeply practical and personal base, because perhaps of all the disciples, Peter was an expert in pride. You remember Peter's great profession on that Last Supper when he said to the Lord Jesus, "Though everybody else forsake you," he said, "yet I'll stick with you. You can rely on me, Lord. I'm not like the rest of these guys. They're full of weakness and frailty. But me, you can rely on me." Peter knew all about pride. And therefore he is an expert to write to us about the importance of humility. And in this chapter, he stresses the priority of humility. He writes to leaders in the first five verses, or the first four verses. And basically, he is telling them not to get above themselves, not to think they're something special, to be humble men whose leadership is driven by a love for people and a love for God, who aren't out for gain but are out to serve the Lord. Then he turns to the rest of the congregation. And it's very interesting that he singles out, first of all, younger people. Because, of course, when we're young, we think we know it all. I think it was Mark Twain who said when he was 18, he was amazed at how little his father knew. But by the time he was 25, he was amazed to discover how much his father had learnt in those 7 years. And then Peter writes to younger people and lays down a totally countercultural principle. Not the principle you will find taught in schools or promoted in colleges and universities. He says younger people submit to those who are older. And then he writes to us all. And he says, "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." Now, why does Peter do this? Well, he does it because he is speaking to what he clearly knows to be our greatest point of vulnerability. In fact, what he does in these verses from 5 to 11 is he deals with the two greatest dangers that the believer faces. In the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 5 to 7, he deals with that great danger of ourselves. And then in verses 8 to 11, he deals with our great enemy, the devil. As you see, Peter is aware that as fallen men and women, pride is our greatest vulnerability. It was pride that led to Adam's fall. Sin came into the world because of pride. And the devil suggested to Adam that he could be like God. And Adam's heart, despite all the wonderful things he knew of God, his heart inclined to pride, the thought of being like God. You see, Peter goes on to show that those who really want to be successful human beings are those who humble themselves. But you see, that was the great failure in the Garden of Eden. Pride. To seek after that which is not yours. To be discontent. To go for something that is out of your reach and not your right. But to believe you have the right to it. Pride of heart. What a terrible thing it is. Pride is so subtle and dangerous that sometimes we really try hard to be humble. And then we fall because we become proud about how humble we've become. Such is the cleverness of pride of heart. Peter is aware of that. And he's also aware of this. That in order to deliver men and women from sin, in order to deal with pride at its root, he who had no need for pride because he could not be higher, being equal with God was not something he had to strive for, it was his by right, the eternal Son. What did he do? He humbled himself. He came low. And he became a man. And as a man, he humbled himself to that ultimate degradation. That ultimate place of humiliation where he hung upon a cross. And Peter knows that that's the way men and women have to go. Because that is the way of real success as a human being. That's what it means to be like God. To be of a humble spirit and sacrificed for the sake of others. And so you see, Peter is setting out this principle at the end of his letter because it's, as it were, the climax of all he's wanted to say to these Christians. Christians living in times of stress and strain and difficulty, times of threat and persecution, times of real hardship. He writes to them and he tells them, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. And as I say, this emphasis of Peter is not one that is popular. In a culture that encourages people to be self-assertive, to promote themselves, to be in others' faces, to go for things. The concept of being humble and self-effacing and putting others first is not a 21st century principle. It wasn't a first century principle either. It's foreign to the nature of a fallen, sinning human being. And that's every one of us. And so Peter writes about this because he's aware that as Christians, we have a constant engagement with our own pride. We are passionate about people thinking well of us. We are utterly committed to make a really good impression. And of course, in a sense, that's right. You don't want to appear a fool for people, but sometimes it's better for people not to think very highly of you and for you to do the right thing. And the right thing is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. And so, you see, he presents this truth to these Christians. But he does it in a very particular way. Because having presented this truth and the truth about the devil to these Christians, he then says to them this: "But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus," he reminds us of the God of all grace. And he puts the whole issue of our pride and the need for humility in the context of the character and nature of God. And that's what we must do this morning. And what he teaches us, therefore, in the first place is this: is that God gives grace to the humble. He says that in verse 5. Second half of verse 5. "For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." There he is quoting the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 34. Interestingly enough, James, in his epistle, writes to Christians living around the same sort of time as the people Peter is writing to. He actually quotes exactly the same verse, because they both understand that for Christians to live in this world, they need God's grace. And the only way to know God's grace is to be humble. And some of you here are not Christians. And the reason you're not Christians is you're too proud to see yourself as a sinner. You're too proud to accept that you are in debt to God beyond your capacity to pay. That you have offended against his law. You're too proud to repent and to receive Christ as your Savior. And you need God's grace. You need God's grace to humble you, so that you might then prove the real glory of God's grace. But so Peter reminds us that it's God who gives grace to the humble, but God resists the proud. When I was studying for this sermon during the last couple of weeks, I came across a story. It's a rather tragic story. It's a story of a man who had a very unusual pet. It was a 6-foot boa constrictor. Not my idea of a pet, but there you are. Each to his own, I suppose. And he used to take this boa constrictor out sometimes and walk down the road with it round his neck and on his shoulders, and he would let children stroke it and so on. And he was so convinced that he could control this snake, this 6-foot boa constrictor. And he became quite a character in the place where he lived. He became a bit of a celebrity. Until one day, walking down the road, something upset the boa constrictor. And the boa constrictor did what boa constrictors do. And he just pulled himself round very tightly. And the man found it very difficult to breathe. And soon stopped breathing altogether. And he thought he could control such a strong animal. But it was the animal that had the control over him. And Peter is telling us that pride will destroy us. And he tells us that God is at war with pride. God resists the proud. And the word there actually means sets himself in array, like a commander of an army, getting his men in the position he wants them to be before he makes his attack. Someone has written, pride calls out God's armies. And you only have to read the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel to see that awesome picture of how God will deal with pride. And some of us can testify that God has been very severe in dealing with our pride when we've been unwilling to humble ourselves, when we have got above ourselves and thought ourselves to be something important. And God opposes pride because pride opposes God. And the thing about pride is, it never acknowledges its existence. It always gives itself a different name. Because we always justify ourselves. How difficult it is to get people to say they're sorry. How difficult it is for us ourselves to admit we're in the wrong. How difficult it is for some of you, as I'm preaching even now, to accept that this sermon has anything to do with you. And you sit there and you think, well, yeah, this is an interesting subject, but it's nothing to do with me. Oh, that means it's everything to do with you. You see, pride never acknowledges itself. Pride always sees the problem in others. Talking to a dear friend of mine in another church where I was preaching recently, and talking about the fact that the church in general has little impact on our society. And he was saying how various people had recommended all sorts of things that he should do in the church that he led to try and have an impact. And he said, I've come to the conclusion that the reason we have no impact is that we think we've got the answer in all the different ways we think we can do it. And there's a total absence of tears. And he said, doesn't the scripture say, he who sows in tears shall return with joy? And you see, that's the trouble with pride. We don't recognize it. So Peter is dealing with this issue, which is all about our vulnerability, all about our problem, our refusal to see where we really are, to locate the source of our problems in somebody else instead of in ourselves. And Peter says, God resists the proud. But, see, and this is the wonder of the Bible, isn't it? This is the wonder of God's word. To every statement that appears to be negative, there comes a glorious but. The but of grace, because it's all about grace. But God gives grace to the humble. You see, humility is a theme in almost every one of the epistles in the New Testament. You get it in Ephesians chapter 4. You get it in Philippians chapter 2. There, Paul writes to those Christians there, and he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And elsewhere he tells us to put others' interests before ourselves. This is humility. And how do you do that? How do you do that when you've got a naturally proud heart and you live in a culture that promotes being proud? How can you be humble? Ah, says Peter, God gives grace. God enables. God leads you in the way you should go. So he says, all of you be submissive to one another. In other words, don't put yourself above others. Put yourself below them. Mr. Marino may feel he is the special one, but there should never be a single believer who ever takes such a concept to themselves and thinks they're something special. Be submissive, he says, to one another. You have an illustration of that in Titus, where Titus writes to older women and says, older women, admonish or instruct the young women. And I was talking to a friend who's in America, and she was saying about the church she's in, where they've worked on this principle. And she said, what we've come to the conclusion about that verse is this: everyone is younger than somebody else, so we have to be ready to submit to those who are older. But on the other hand, we're all older than another person, so we have to be ready to instruct. And there is this, what you might call, virtuous circle. You submit to one another by receiving from others. And you submit to one another by giving to others. And it's that interchange where everybody is mutually dependent on everybody else. That's the nature of the church. That's how we should function. You shouldn't need somebody at the front saying, we need somebody to do this. We should all be looking out for how we can serve each other and how we can serve the congregation. And what little job can I do? I love Isaiah 6. And I love that wonderful picture of Isaiah. You remember, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he recognizes his sinfulness. And he goes through that confession of sin. And he's cleansed and forgiven. And God says, who will go? Who can we send? And almost literally what Isaiah then says is, will I do? Am I any good to you, God? He's not self-assertive. He's a humble, forgiven sinner who just wants to serve the God who's been so gracious. And that's what Paul's talking about, Peter's talking about here. Because God gives grace to the humble. And whatever he calls you to do and however you serve one another, he gives you the grace to enable you to do it. And he gives us this wonderful phrase, be clothed with humility. And the picture he's painting there is similar to the picture he paints in the first chapter when he talks about girding up the loins of your mind. And actually it's the picture of a slave, of a servant. And a slave would often wear something round his neck or something round his waist to indicate his lowly status. And we're given a wonderful picture of that when at the Last Supper, when the disciples came into the room and took their places and were undoubtedly pleased with themselves. And the Lord took a towel and he wrapped it round himself. And he clothed himself with humility. That's what Peter's talking about. And he washed their feet. And he washed the feet of arrogant, self-promoting Peter. And he washed the feet of deceitful, denying Judas. And Peter says, be clothed with humility. My Christian friend, can I ask you this morning, have you washed a Peter's feet? Somebody you think is a troublemaker, somebody you think is too full of themselves, who need to be brought down a peg or two. Have you washed his feet? And how about a Judas? Have you washed a Judas's feet this week? There's a very moving story about John Stott, that great theologian, who was on a walking holiday with a group of men. And they were staying in a hostel overnight. And early in the morning, one of the men got up and came downstairs to find John Stott there, cleaning everybody's boots. And he went over and said, you shouldn't be doing that. Not somebody like you. You shouldn't be doing that. And John Stott said, my master washed his disciples' feet. Surely I can clean your boots. You cleaned anybody's boots this week? Humble yourself, says Peter. Be submissive to one another. Clothe yourself with humility. Because that's how you'll reflect Christ. That's how the world outside will know what Jesus is like. That's how you will be found to be really useful. Useful beyond your imagination. Because you see, humility frustrates pride. And so the prophet tells us we are to walk humbly with the Lord. God gives grace to the humble. But something else you see that we have to deal with is this, that God graciously orders our lives. Peter goes on, God gives grace to the humble, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, these Christians were in very difficult circumstances. Their situation was not easy. Persecution was beginning to rise across the whole of Asia Minor. It was becoming difficult to be a Christian, and it was going to get much more difficult. Some of them were being misused by those they worked for. And they were facing hard, hard times. And in our pride, we often say, I'm not tolerating this. Why has God sent this to me? It's not fair. Now, I know sometimes in the extremity of circumstances, we say that. And as long as we say it to the Lord and to nobody else, there's no problem. We can take our anguish, our frustration, even our anger to him. But sometimes our pride makes us rebel. And Peter says, no, 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 no. Look, this is what you've got to do. You've got to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. That you realize that where you are now, today, is where God has put you. His mighty hand has ordered events, and circumstances have been arranged by His mighty power that you would be exactly where you are now, so that He can deal with you and bring you to a place where He can exalt you. And events come, and we want to organize everything. We want to organize God, and we bring our prayers to Him, and then we want to answer our prayers ourselves. Our pride rises. And Peter says, no, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Because He knows what He's doing. And because He has power and authority. Do you remember the children of Israel? They've been in Egypt and they came out of Egypt. And for 40 years they've been in the wilderness. And then they were to cross the Jordan. And Joshua was commanded to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, and with that to erect an altar as a monument. What was that monument for? This is why God put that monument there. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. God had organized everything for the Israelites to be as it was, so that by the way they conducted themselves, by their obedience to His command, there would be a message sent out to the world around. The hand of God, it's mighty. And how are the world going to know that God's hand is mighty if it isn't by us humbling ourselves under His mighty hand, accepting His circumstances, being submissive to His will, so that in due time He might exalt us? And how powerful those failing children of Israel became. The people of Jericho were terrified of the Israelites because they'd heard of the power of God through them. And we grumble and complain about our circumstances. And we want things to be different instead of being submissive and humble. For a number of years, my wife and I attended under the ministry of Pastor Alan McNabb at Dudley Baptist Church. And he would often pray, let there be no grumbling and complaining amongst us. Because that's a biblical prayer. And the humble don't complain. And they don't grumble. Because they see the hand, the mighty hand of God, ordering their circumstances, and they're content. And so the Apostle Paul said, I've learnt to be content. Doesn't come easy. This humbling process is not the matter of some zapping from heaven. It's a process. It's a struggle. It's a day by day exercise. It's a challenging concept, but it's something we have to learn. A group of missionaries in China were stood talking together, talking about Hudson Taylor, that great servant of God, and saying, how's he coping? How's he handling the situation? Because things were really bad. All sorts of things were going wrong. And as they were discussing how he could possibly handle everything, Hudson Taylor walked past them, quietly singing to himself, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. He humbled himself under God's mighty hand. And Peter goes on to tell us that there is one particular aspect of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand that we have to perform, that we have to do. And so he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see what Peter is teaching us? That God gives grace to the humble. God graciously orders our lives. And here he says, God shows us outrageous grace. You will notice in the New King James Version that casting is a small c, and it follows on from humble yourself under God's mighty hand. The sentence continues. Because that's what Peter is teaching. Part of humbling God's ourselves under God's mighty hand is to cast our cares, our anxieties on him. Now, some of us are naturally of an anxious disposition. One or two of you are getting a little older. And as you get older, anxiety becomes part of life. And all sorts of questions and things come to you as through frailty and loss. You are challenged and you can become quite anxious. But Peter is still talking to all of us, whatever our disposition. And he says, what you've got to do is cast your care upon him. It's a part of being humble. What does it mean to cast our cares on him? Well, there's a great help to us in Luke 19:35. Because this word casting occurs twice in the New Testament. Once here and in Luke 19:35. Luke 19:35 is the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And you remember the disciples, they brought a donkey and its foal. And then they cast their cloaks on the animal and on the road. It meant they took them off and they threw them. They threw them away. They cast them. And Peter says, now do that with your anxieties. Cast them upon the Lord. It's an act of faith. Paul writes in Philippians, doesn't he? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then he says, in the peace of God. There is this exchange that we are to make. We bring our anxieties and our fears and our worries and our griefs to the Lord. And we take them there. We used to sing a song. Bring your worries to the Lord and leave them there. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you. But that's what we're to do. And that's what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to take them and to lay them on the Lord. The story is told of George Muller. George Muller was facing, again, a very busy time. And there was tremendous uncertainties, as there always was in everything that George Muller did. And somebody said to him, Mr. Muller, how do you cope with such pressure all the time? And he smiled and said, I rolled 60 things onto the Lord this morning. Casting all your care. Oh, we need God's grace to do that. We need to see the mighty hand of God. We need to ask for trust and faith. But it gives us a great reason to do it. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is amazing. He says, the Almighty Eternal Savior, the Lord of all glory. He's waiting to carry your cares. He's still prepared to humble himself, to be your burden bearer, to carry your worries and your anxieties. This is how he cares for you. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 46, verse 4, where the Lord says to the children of Israel, I've carried you. Since you were a child, I have carried you. And even to old age, I will carry you. This is the reality. He is ready to carry your burdens. He's described by Micah in these terms. He will carry his lambs in his bosom. He'll carry your cares and he'll carry you. How do we know he'll do that? Oh, my dear friends, here's the argument that Peter is bringing. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. All of you, submit to one another. Be humble, he says, to prove God's grace. Cast your cares on the Lord. He exhorts us to all these things, and he says, here's the reason. He cares for you. He will carry your burdens. And how do we know? Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. The hymn writer asks the question, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load is laid on thee. And how do I know he will carry your anxieties and your cares and your worries and your fears? How do I know he will carry you through and bring you to that place where he will exalt you? Because I can see him walking up Calvary's hill, and his head is bowed and he is burdened. And he is burdened with my sin. And he cares about me so much that he carries my sin into the cauldron of the judgments of God. And he carries them away. And if he's done that, and if that's how much he cares for me, can I not trust him to carry my burdens and my fears? My dear friends, maybe some of you are facing situations and you're worried about what's going to happen. Cast your burden on the Lord. And some of you are still carrying your own sins. And you can cast those on him also. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, because he gives grace to the humble. And in due time, he will exalt you. Joseph had 20 years of mistreatment and servitude and imprisonment and disgrace. And in due time, God exalted him. Humble yourself, because he does care. And if not in this life, in the life to come, he will exalt you.